This week, the last of the seven feasts of the Lord, or feasts, not necessarily meaning a big dinner like we experience at Thanksgiving, but in this case, this last feast or appointment by God is a great time of eating and celebrating. The Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to read to you from Leviticus chapter 23. All of these feasts were appointed by God to the people of Israel, and every one of them had significance in that they were symbolic of things that Jesus would come and fulfill. So the first four feasts he fulfilled in his first coming in the springtime, and these feasts are all in the fall, all in what the Hebrew calendar says is the seventh month, the month of Tishri, and these feasts are a foreshadowing of his second coming. He is coming back. Just as he said for hundreds of years through prophets he would come the first time, he's also told us that he is coming the second time. I was doing a little study on prophecy, and I came across one person who kind of tried to tabulate how many of the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. There's 700 and some that are given to us in Scripture, and it's his calculation that about 81% have been fulfilled already. There's 19% left, which is an interesting thing to think about. Every single one of the 81% were absolutely fulfilled perfectly according to the word of God as it was given to people through the prophets and through the writings of his scribes. So we have 19% left to be fulfilled. And it's a fascinating study. I don't know. There are some people who are Christians who would say, I don't understand prophecy. It's too complicated, so I don't bother with it. Oh my, what a loss. Because in that is a tremendous insight into the character and to the ways of God. He has a way that he is working with humanity. And it's revealed as we study his plans. And he hasn't given us the exact dates, so to speak, in a lot of them, but he gives us all kinds of clues and leaves it to us to be anticipating. Anticipate what's coming. And that's a wonderful way to live, with hope that God has things prepared for us. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to read this passage, make a couple interruptions, then we'll go into explaining it. This is Old Testament writing, what we call the books of Moses, or the law, the Torah. And so here it is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile or servant work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. And then he takes a pause in the writing, and it summarizes before it goes on to explain further about the Feast of Tabernacles. And here is the summary, starting in verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord and beside your gifts and beside all your vows and beside all your freewill offerings which you give unto the Lord. And then he goes back to explain further the Feast of Tabernacles. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute, watch this, forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days, camping. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we study your word and we seek to draw meaning from it for our lives today, we know it's got to be there. You wouldn't have given it to us. And so open our hearts and our spiritual eyes, understanding to gather what it is you want us to learn. Holy Spirit, teach us that we would be informed and accepting of your message for us. Freshen our hearts in their love toward you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on your back page, you don't have any outline. You don't have anything on the screen in terms of text today because my dear colleague, Justin, is still not well, and he was scheduled to be your speaker today. So thank you for putting up with me again. I know that in our lives, sometimes when we go through the Old Testament, it seems out of touch to what we are experiencing in our day to day. And so my goal and my cry before the Lord today is somehow to make this meaningful for us today. So let's look and see what we can learn from it. The Feast of Tabernacles, or in the Hebrew Sukkot, it means booths or a time of ingathering. It really represented the conclusion of the harvest. One of the latest crops to be harvested was corn. And you'll still see in our climate here some cornfields. Some of them are made into mazes now. But one of the last crops to be harvested is corn. And it really was declared, and even in Scripture it says it, that this was a feast that represented the final ingathering of the harvest for the year. And it was to be a time of celebration of God's provisions, how God blessed again the land and provided food from it for people to be able to enjoy and have over the winter months. It was decided it was going to be the seventh month, Tishri, the 15th day. So we had the first day of Tishri was the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the new year. The 10th day is the Day of Atonement, where we just had that yesterday. All of Israel was just one of the most somber, quiet days of the year was experienced yesterday in Israel. And of course, this is the first year since 1973, I think it was, that they were at war during the Day of Atonement. And then coming up this coming Wednesday, they begin this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it'll go for seven days, and then even the eighth day is another Sabbath. Now, when it says a holy convocation, it really represents something that is set apart from all the other activities of life. It's kind of like maybe what we would experience in terms of Christmas Day or maybe going on vacation. Everything else shuts down. You just take a break. Take a break. And for 7 days, and each day there were sacrifices made and burnt offerings brought as a praise item to God, a thankfulness to God for the provisions of the new harvest, and a declaration of their dependence on Him. For us, in our day-to-day, we go to Superstore, we go to Save-On, we go to Costco, and it's just there. But behind the retail outlet, there are farmers. And they need God's blessing on the land with the rains and everything else to get the food to that shelf where we can just go in 7 days a week, almost 24 hours a day, and buy food. So we can kind of lose the value of the production of food when we have it so easily provided to us, don't you think? Yeah, I certainly recognize that in my life. So here was this time, Tishri the 15th, and it was the beginning of a celebration. Now, why did God set this feast or this celebration in place? Well, first of all, during that time, they were to make a shelter of tree boughs, branches, and live in it for 7 days. I remember as a kid, we used to go out and make forts. We found a vacant lot close to where my parents lived, and a bunch of us from the neighborhood would gather up 2x4s and pieces of plywood and plastic and all kinds of stuff. In fact, probably my mother missed a few candles that we had to burn inside of our little fort. And we made something, got some hammer and nails, and we built ourselves a little hut or fort. I don't know why. It's just something to do for boys. We're builders, right? We wanted to put something together out of our own creativity, and we had fun doing it. Well, every year, the children of Israel were called to this week of living in a little booth or like a tent sort of thing made out of natural branches and sticks. They have some rules today that you still got to be able to see the stars. That's to give the true effect of what it was like when they wandered in the wilderness. And that's really what the journey of this whole building of a booth was to remind them of. All those 40 years you wandered in the wilderness in tents and in the open air, God took care of you. God took care of you. So reflect on that. Take a week to remember. God can still take care of you. Do you believe that? Yeah. That's as close to nature as you can get. I mean, I know some guys who like to go winter camping, and my son Brian, I called him yesterday, and he lives in Lethbridge, and they were out camping someplace east of Lethbridge. He said, man, it got cold. It got to -2 last night. We weren't prepared. We were freezing in that tent. And so they managed to quickly drive home and get some warmer clothes because it was going to be -3 last night. So that's cold. That's not true summer camping. But God took care of the Israelite people all those 40 years, all the seasons, all the temperatures. So once a year, take 7 days and remind yourself that God can take care of you by living out in this setting. They were also to make a burnt offering to God every day. A burnt offering was a time in which they would slaughter an animal and bring it as a statement of thanks to God. And of course, enjoy the food that it brought them and rejoice in his provisions. And the interesting thing about these feasts, these appointments, was that this was to happen every single year. There was a rotation of these 7 celebrations every single year. The 7th one being in this time, the last part of the fall of the year. And it was an eternal thing so that we now know there's likely, according to God's word, we're going to be celebrating these in heaven. We're going to be doing the 7 feasts in heaven. In this context, it was foreshadowing of Christ's coming, first time, second time. And as we get to heaven, it'll be memory lane. Look at these feasts, how God fulfilled his word in providing for us and blessing us with salvation and purging us of our sin, his declarations of faithfulness. And in this time of living in booths for a week in this particular feast, they were to enjoy intimate fellowship with God and each other. I don't know if, how many of you have gone camping? Okay, let me change that. How many of you, no RVs, okay? How many have gone in a tent or outdoor camping? Okay, quite a few. Good, good. This business of a motorhome, that's not camping. I'm sorry. I mean, enjoy it. I'm not saying it's bad. It's great, but don't call it camping, okay? There is something unique. We took our 9 kids camping, 2 tents. 1 week we went to Cultus, do I remember, and it rained almost the entire week. And, of course, we would call out, whatever you do, don't touch the tent. It's going to leak. Mom, Clayton touched the tent, and it's got water coming in. Okay, well, so we were out at Caldas Lake, and we would try and think, well, how are we going to get these sleeping bags dry? So we went to my wife's cousin in Sardis there, and we used her dryer to dry everything and went back out camping again. But the intimacy that we enjoyed as a family of being out in a tent camping, just there's not a whole lot to do, especially when it's raining. And we had a little gazebo set up over our picnic table, and we played games and had the lantern there at night for when it got dark. And there is a fellowship enjoyed, right? Have you experienced it camping? There's a fellowship enjoyed that doesn't happen in the normal to and fro of life. And that was also what God had in mind. Come apart from your normal activities of life and come to a point of fellowshipping with each other and with me as your God. There's nothing like rain falling on your tent to make you aware that we are not in control. God's in control. We can't stop this. And we must submit to his sovereign will in these things. So, Tishri 15, the reasons why. Now, where? It's interesting that in the Bible, there were three times a year, three of the feasts in a year, where all the men of Israel were to gather in the place where God chose. And typically, it was the tent of the tabernacle or the temple. And so this is one of those three feasts. In fact, I'm going to read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 16 just to give you an appreciation for how this really was kind of like a camping experience because they had to travel. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within thy gate. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase. In all the works of thine hands, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So Passover, Pentecost, so March, April, May, and then in the fall in the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So 3 times a year they were to gather in Jerusalem. So, you know, they had to pack up and go, and they take branches and long collect all their resources they'd need for their booth that they were going to build. And I got some pictures, I think, there. I've got some, there's a family building a booth. They're working together. That's a pretty big one. Let's take a look at the next one. There's a smaller one, all finished. And then the next one, there's a family working together, putting the branches on top to bring them shelter from the sun. Different ways that they would build, and I don't know if there was competition. I mean, if it was my kids, there would be competition. Who's got the nicer one? Who's got the bigger one? Who's got the more comfortable one? I don't know. And bringing blankets and I don't know. I mean, they didn't have vans and they didn't have trucks to carry all their stuff. They had to load it onto an animal or walk with it to get it to Jerusalem. So there they would be building their booth. And during this time when they were in Jerusalem, history tells us there were a number of significant events that occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just go through this, first of all, just to help you appreciate how this was a major celebration. So one of the things that would happen is during the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would serve there to help with the sacrifices. Now, normally throughout the year, there were 24 divisions of priests. These were all descendants of Aaron. And each division had about 1,000 priests. And they would take their turn for 1 week, twice a year. So they would take their turn. About 6 months later, they'd have their second turn, where they would go to Jerusalem or wherever the tabernacle was, the temple was, and they would serve there as priests to help with all the sacrificing of the animals. But at the Feast of Tabernacles, all the divisions were on duty because there were so many people gathered, so many people sacrificing, that all 24,000 priests would show up to serve the people. So that's just the priests. So you can imagine the crowds that would gather at the Feast of Tabernacles. There was the dedication of Solomon's temple. In 1 Kings 8, you can read it. It occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles, the month of Tishri. There was a time in which they returned from captivity in Babylon to rebuild the temple in Ezra chapter 3. Then there was the reading of the law by Ezra in Nehemiah's time, in Nehemiah chapter 8. These different events occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's why you see the crowds that were represented in the text that we have in the scripture. We also know that Jesus was teaching about living water in John chapter 7 as he was going through preparing his disciples and the people around him for what was to come. He was teaching during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, his brothers said to him, "Aren't you going to come to the feast?" This was the last of the years of his ministry, and he said, "No, I'm not going to go with you." And then he ended up going on his own secretly because he knew they were out to capture and kill him, and he wanted it to be according to the Father's will, not by chance. The timing of God's hand in his crucifixion was perfect according to his plan. And so Jesus' teaching on living water occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a lot of people who have suggested that his birth occurred during the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not sure. We don't have exact text for that. If you want an interesting study, go to TorahTimes.org. T-O-R-A-H, Times.org. There is a Jewish believer and follower of Christ who has done extensive study of all of the prophetic components of Scripture and the history of the planets, you know, the star over Bethlehem and all these things. He's put it together. It's his firm belief that Jesus was born on September 1, 2 BC during the Feast of Trumpets at the beginning of the month of Tishri. So I'm in there in the month of Tishri. That's what I would say I stand with. In the month of Tishri, he was probably born, not December 25th, as we have come to celebrate it, because there's a whole lot of clues, and you can read his article there, the date of the Messiah's birth. There's 18 different articles, and it's detailed. And you'll find it very fascinating. If you like detective work, and you're into astronomy and prophecy and all the different references, Old Testament, New Testament, you can have your fill there where he makes his case. It's also likely that the Feast of Tabernacles is the foreshadowing of Christ's return to dwell with us on earth during his reign as King of Kings. Not only is it historically a major event time, but we believe it's also going to be prophetically a major event time. The month of Tishri, three of the feasts celebrated, representing his second coming. And I guess for us as believers who are followers of Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, God in the flesh, there's a lot to learn for us. Makes sense, doesn't it? If we're his followers, we ought to learn. And so there's some significance here in these feasts for us to celebrate. How does this apply to us today? As Gentile followers of Christ, well, I'm not Jewish, you can say, so why does it matter? Oh, it matters. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, there's so much here to learn about his plan for us as his followers. I'm going to just mention several of them. It's a reminder that God is able to deliver from bondage, as he did with Israel from Egypt. Remember the Exodus from Egypt, all the 10 plagues and all the things that happened miraculously for them to be delivered as a nation, out of a nation, how God protected them. And this is a reminder that as God provided for them, he can provide for us. And it's a reminder of what they were leaving behind, slavery to freedom as a nation, the founding of them as a nation. For us, it's about the fact that sin can hold us in bondage. And we are left to look for some way to be delivered, not only from its control, but from its consequences and from its judgment. And Christ provided that way. And so this is a reminder, as we think back to how Israel was freed from bondage, that Christ can also free us from bondage. It's also a prompt for us to trust and depend on God for his provisions when we are following his leading. Watch that. For the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the desert, if one of them would have said, you know what, I don't like the way that cloud's directing us. I don't want to go that way. I'm going to go this way. Would God have provided manna for that person? It's an interesting question. God provides for us as we follow his leading. Nothing more important in life for us as people who say we're followers of Christ than to be sensitive and obedient to his leading. Lord, where do you want me? What do you want to do through my life? You created me. You have a purpose for me. And as we follow his leading, he will provide, as he did for the children of Israel. Maybe it's a time to be thankful, even in terms of looking back at your life and saying, look how God has led my life. Look how he's provided for me as he's led my life. Make a list, as I mentioned earlier. Make a list of how, you know, if you're married today, God provided you a spouse, didn't he? Children, a job, a home, clothes to wear. Most of us have more clothes than we need. Most of us have more stuff in our house than we need. We're blessed. And God has provided for us. Thank him for it. This is Thanksgiving weekend. What a wonderful reminder to be thankful. I've noticed in my life and those that I'm around, not mentioning any names, how we can start complaining. I was listening to a call-in show yesterday to one of the premiers of one of our provinces here in Canada, and I could not, I mean, it was an hour long, and it was just one complaint after. Nobody said thank you on Thanksgiving weekend. Nobody said thank you for serving us as premier. It was just health care and the wait lists and the surgery time. Oh, my goodness. I thought, who wants that job? Man. How often do we say thank you? Even for the food that is set before us. For the fact we go to the grocery store and there it is on the shelf. Sometimes more to choose from than other times, but it's there. We have so much to give thanks for. We ought to be expressing that to God every day. There's so many ways that our life could get complicated, couldn't it? In a flash. Even more serious than just a flat tire. But you can imagine, if you're a commuter for work, thank you, Lord, for getting me back and forth to work again today without a flat tire, without a breakdown, without an accident. Little things that we take for granted. And then it represents God's invitation to dwell with him. The Feast of Tabernacles, God's saying, come dwell, visit me. Get away from all your normal stuff and visit with me. Dwell with me. And of course, the invitation to each of us is to get right with God through what Christ has done for us. Dying on the cross to purge our sin. Come to a relationship with him. And he's saying, if you'll just follow my steps, we can enjoy spiritual communion together. Revelation 3 speaks of this in a interesting pictorial imagery. Revelation 3, it says there, "Behold, I stand at the door," Jesus speaking, "and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. We'll have dinner together. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." There's this invitation, and the concept of dwelling with God in a setting in which we're dependent on him speaks so beautiful of intimacy with the Lord. And then it brings us hope that as believers, we will reign with him on this earth in our resurrected bodies following Jesus' example. We all know Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again in a body that could appear and disappear. It had dimensions that we don't experience in our physical bodies. It was a spiritual body, but it was a body because we know he ate fish and drank water. So it wasn't a ghost. And he says that even as Christ, we too will be raised. We too will be raised. Are you still following me? This is critical. Revelation chapter 19 speaks about why. God created humanity and the earth for us to dwell in to have fellowship with us. He wants to hang out with us. Gathering like this, reading his word, singing to him. I think I'm driving my wife crazy. I don't know. I've been spending a lot of time on YouTube just finding gospel artists, and I'm sitting there singing along with them and just having a great time worshiping. There's so much available to us today with technology. Things that we used to have to go out and buy albums. Remember albums, you know, the records, the vinyl records? We used to buy those, then cassettes. We used to have to go out and find that stuff, and maybe on the radio we heard it. Anybody listen to the radio anymore? Anyway. But now you have technology, and you just, man, you know, whatever you like, it's there. You can sing along. You can have a worship in your living room every day with those songs that speak so clearly of your love for the Lord. In this case, from Revelation, it speaks about the end times. It talks about how God's intention is to still long to live with us and us with him. And it says here in Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to start at verse 11. The Lord's return. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there you have a picture of the Lord coming to rule the earth. And we as the saints who are with him will be brought back to rule with him. I'm going to skip over to chapter 20, verse 1 to 6. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I take the Bible literally in these verses. 1,000-year reign of Christ, in which those who are his followers will reign with him. This Feast of Tabernacles speaks of that relationship and that concept of time. It ultimately accomplishes what he really wants. He wants people. He created us for fellowship. He created us to enjoy time with him. We're made in his image. Lastly, God loves us all dearly and longs for us to dwell with him and enjoy good times together. He has redeemed us forever, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. He's redeemed us forever. Watch this, Revelation 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" See that word? "And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, permanent separation from God for all eternity." That's the scriptures. And for us today, we have choices to make. Do I want to dwell with the Lord? Do I want to be part of his community, live with him in communion, worshiping him, dependent on him, trusting him, watching him work out his plan for my life? I trust you've made that decision. If you haven't, Thanksgiving weekend would be a beautiful way to, beautiful time to do it. Thank the Lord for dying on the cross for your sins. Accept him as your Savior, for the one that makes things right with God on your behalf. And watch how he will change your life. And then learn how to dwell with him. You know, when God created Adam, he noticed that all the animals had friends, but Adam had none. And he said, this is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And so he created from Adam Eve, a helper, one as a companion from his side to be beside him. And he created them as a couple. And now he had a friend. He had someone to walk through life with. And I'm thankful for the wife God gave me almost 42 years ago. And my heart goes out to those who've lost their spouse. Watched my father when my mother died, watched my father-in-law when his wife died. I've watched the pain of many, many folks who lose their spouse. And there is that vacuum in our life because we long for fellowship. In our lives, God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." There is a fellowship with God, which is even a higher intimacy than fellowship one with another as people, because he knows our hearts to the core. He's always present. He never leaves us. What a beautiful way to live in fellowship with God and then in the people he's brought around us to enjoy life with. And I invite you to that today. At this Feast of Tabernacles, where God longs to dwell with us. If you haven't done it, ask the Lord to be your Savior. Get in touch with him through his word, through songs and meditations that will turn your heart towards God. And watch how you'll sense his spirit working within your soul. His presence is there. That's what happens when we do things God's way. And we will find meaning and purpose for life that will last beyond the emptiness of most of this that goes on here. Today is Thanksgiving. Well, tomorrow technically, but Thanksgiving weekend. Are you thankful? When we shouted out our response, when Lennon asked us, what are you thankful for? I guess what I should have said, I said the Bible, but what I should have said is, thank you, Jesus. It's all about you. You've made all of life meaningful. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much for instituting these feasts to remind us of your appointments, your plans, your heart cry. And Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for your presence within me by your Spirit that prompts me, at times convicts me. Thank you, oh God, that you never leave us nor forsake us. As your children, we have been delighted to get to know you. And we look forward to all the days yet that we will have. And then eventually to come into your presence and to be with you forever. What a blessed hope. So today, Lord, I don't know the hearts of all of us here, but you do. You know which ones have really humbled themselves and cried out to you to save their souls. And if there are those who haven't, I pray that you would help them today. Grant them grace to make that decision. Thank you for the blessings of life. We are so blessed here in this corner of the earth. We give you thanks and praise and humble ourselves because there's no way we're any more worthy than anybody else on the earth. And yet, here you have blessed us so well. Praise your holy name. Guide us in the days ahead to a deeper walk with you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.